Yes, yes. Glory be. The sacrifices that many have made through the years, personally, and also the families that have also sacrificed, that were left without a dad or a mom or son or daughter or brother or sister, for that price they paid, that we can gather today and celebrate and rejoice as a people, as a free people. And we do want to remember those that have fought and gave their lives on our behalf, no doubt. Well, look, we're going to talk a little bit about some of that, why some of those things happen and will continue to happen as we journey in the Word today. But we're up to what? Chapter number 30. We're about to wrap up with the book of Proverbs. I brought out a new reading schedule. We will transition into the book of Revelation. I'll send out a picture of it as well, but I also have a new calendar up here. We will read in Revelation. There's 22 chapters, and then we'll have 8 days left in the month, and we'll jump into 1st and 2nd Peter to wrap the month up. And then next month, we'll jump in the Gospel of Matthew. So we want to just keep in mind as we are journeying through the Word that God has a message for us, a message on how to live and how to walk with Him and for Him and to His glory. So anybody have anything that you want to testify to, anything you want to give a praise report on, anything like that? Hunter, you feeling well? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen.
God's so good.
He sure is, Aunt Carolyn. He is good all the time. But anybody have anything? Anything that just blessed you? Anything you want to give away? Testify. It's just a family in here today, and you just give away whatever God wants you to give away, and we're going to jump in this Word here in a moment.
I shared it this morning on Instagram, but it blessed me this weekend when the grandkids were here that Julia Rose had tucked a little note in our Bibles.
Yeah.
How much God's Word meant to her, and thanking us for the Bible that we bought, which was a couple years ago we bought the Bible, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And she really is the one that does actually get in it and read it.
She likes keeping up with our daily reading as well. So she knew where we would be reading from. And so not only did she take a little note, wrote one to Stephanie, wrote one to me, but she put it in our Proverbs reading where we were going to be. So she knew that's where we would find it when we opened our Word. So
I have to confess, because we're all family in here, but she had to. Got there on my birthday, and then they stayed an extra night, so mm-hmm. They were there 2 nights. And on the third day, I still had not found my note, because I had not been in my Bible, which is, you know, it's hectic when everybody's there trying to run around. But Papa had found his right away, but she come climbed up in my lap, and she has my Bible, and she's just like holding it. And she's kind of like open it, and she says, "I like your new Bible, honey." And I said, "Thank you." I said,
She's thumbing through it,
just casually, not saying anything, just wanting me to just see this note sticking in there. Because I don't have no paper in this one. And I finally see it. I went, "Is that a note for me?" But it convicted me, too. You know, I felt bad that she was expecting her to be
in that particular area of the Bible. So that's where she dropped her note off to her. Yeah. And she said, "Honey would have said something if she found it, so she must have not found it, so I'm going to help her find it." Yeah. Yeah.
That's everything for them to be in God's Word.
Yeah. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. From time to time, they've come with us, and I'll take little notes and write them a little personal note and stick it in their Bible sometime when they're with us, in where I'm going to preach on that particular night. So when they open their Bible, they have a little note in there that they'll be able to see. And they were, of course, with us in the last revival, both of them. And I stuck a note in each of them's Bible. And doing the message, they took notes. They were watching, but they never opened their Bible. And they found it when they got home that night. They opened it up, and there it was sitting in there. And they said they come tell me apologizing that they missed it and they didn't open their Bible during the service. But said, we got good notes, so we took note. We listened the whole time. And we got an older pastor friend that Miss Alona worked for some time. He will give a Bible to like a kid or a grandkid, and he has put $100 bill in it, but not tell them. And it may be months, it may be a year, it may be sometime later, they find that $100 bill that he put in there, and he'll tell them, I was wondering how long it was going to take you to open that Bible and find it. And so it's one of those things that you help people search and look and find what God has for them. So it is a testimony. All right, let's look in the Proverbs. These general statements that tell us it's usually like this. It's often a comparison with circumstances and situations. And we want to see Jesus as we're going through these things, as we've talked about them. And I want you to look in, we're going to look in 29 and 30 and maybe some other places. We're not going to have a service this evening with everybody being spread out. We usually don't do one on this weekend with everybody gone. So we'll try to get what we can in out of some of these things this morning. But in chapter 29, keep in mind that chapter 1 through 29 are the Proverbs of Solomon. We noticed in chapter 25, I believe it is. Just look back at 25 and we can see where there was something interjected in there that helps us realize that these were some that were collected later, and then added to these Proverbs. In 25:1, it says, these are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. So these Proverbs are those that are gonna be what they found and then copied and added to the message that we have as these Proverbs of Solomon. There are more Proverbs Solomon wrote that we just don't have chronicled in the Scriptures. When you go over to look at Kings or Chronicles, it'll give us some insight, not saying go right now, but it'll tell us that Solomon wrote so many songs, so many Proverbs, so many of this and so many of that. It tells us about how many wives he had, how many concubines he had. It talked about his intellect and his capacity to learn, and that the abilities of Solomon were extremely extraordinary. Nobody like him until Jesus. He was in a league of his own in the things that he had by a supernatural endowment of God. God blessed the man with great knowledge and great wisdom. And we also learn from Solomon, you can have all that knowledge and wisdom and still not walk by faith. Because Solomon did a lot of things where he operated, even as wise as he was, he didn't walk by faith. And when you don't walk by faith, you're going to walk as a fool, even in the wisdom that you have. So that Solomon is a great example for all of us. It doesn't matter how far we come or how long we walk with or what we know. It is something that we're in a daily battle. We're in a daily conflict with our old nature, our old selves, and that these principles that we're gleaning as we go through are really helping rescue us from us and from the influence of a world around us so that we don't operate in folly as well, because we're all prone to foolishness. And all God's people said, we're all can do some really foolish things. But one of the things that we find is that this last proverbial word in the Proverbs that we have of Solomon in chapter 29 and verse 27, this closes out Solomon's Proverbs. What we find in chapter 30 and 31 is an appendix to this, where we have another man's wisdom is interjected, and then we have the queen mother who is teaching King Lemuel, which we believe would be Bathsheba, instructing Solomon. So chapter 30 and 31 are coming from the perspective of someone else. But chapters 1 through 29 are all the Proverbs of Solomon. And we know that more than anything, this is inspired of God. So in chapter 30, when you look at Agur, we don't know who he is. We don't have any other information about the man, which is not as important as what the man said. Because what's more important than the man is the inspiration behind the man. Who gave him this inspiration? Who gave him this insight? But the closing verse of chapter 29, which is verse 27, is a summation of everything we've been gleaning in Proverbs. The fact that there is a world of difference between the just man and the unjust man. And that's what it boils down to. Not only is there a world of difference, but the two are opposed to one another. The just man and the unjust man are at odds with one another. In this world we live in, the just and the unjust will always be at odds with one another. There's never not going to be a time that the just and the unjust are going to see eye to eye when it comes to seeing things God's way and seeing the things the world's way. They're always going to clash. So this helps me, because you, just like everybody else, the unjust world, the ungodly world, the wicked world we live in, is at enmity with the people that trust God, believe him, walk in what he's given them. There's always a conflict. There's always battle. You're not going to like the way they live. They don't like the way you live. They're not going to like the way you think. You're not going to like the way they think. You're going to be opposed to the way they handle business. They're going to be opposed to the way you handle business. It's just, you can't get away from it. So you can rest at ease in the fact that if there's animosity that wants to rise up within you toward an unjust way of doing things, that is because of a just God doing something in you. Because what this unjust world does, this is what we've been learning. I don't know how many times the word abomination is mentioned in Proverbs, but I know it's no less than 20 times. I think it's close to 30 different times that we see that this is an abomination to God. This is an abomination to God. That the wrong of the wicked man is an abomination of God. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination of God. The prayer of the wicked is an abomination of God. And if it's an abomination to God, it's an abomination to those who are walking in the Spirit and filled with the presence of God. It's also an abomination to them. They don't like it. They don't approve of it. They don't agree with it. It's a battle that goes on. Now, the difference is this. The ungodly, unjust world we live in can't do anything about how they feel toward God and God's people. It's just a built-in conflict that goes on within them. Now, the difference is the godly men and women, the just man, doesn't have to be controlled by the unjust man. He's being influenced and led and controlled by somebody outside of himself. That is, he's trusting God and walking with him. That's why the unjust man can treat the just man can treat the unjust man justly. That's why he can be kind to him and be merciful with him. And he can, even though he hates what he is, what he's doing, he can still show love toward him. He can still bless him. Why? Because the unjust is not going to manipulate the just to do what the unjust wants him to do. He's going to be led by God when he's living and walking by faith. And Jesus laid his life down for the ungodly sinners of this world, even though they're an abomination. Even though the wages of their sin, like all of our sins, the wages is death. And either they'll die with Jesus on the cross, or they'll die without Jesus when they perish in this world. So what verse 27 helps me with is seeing that this is always there. You don't have to beat yourself up over it. You don't have to condemn yourself because of the things you think or the way that you feel. What you want to do is submit yourself to the Lord, thank Him for making a distinction in your life and asking Him to do something in you that you can't do yourself, and that is be kind and gracious and gentle and loving and caring and show compassion to those that you're totally anti-against, because you can't agree with them on the way they think or the way that they live. And you have a desire for them to come out of that, to come join in with the Lord, and therefore join in with you as you walk through this world for the glory of God. Not for personal reasons, but for the glory of God. You want God to do this in their life. So verse 27 says this: an unjust man is an abomination to the righteous. The word abomination is detestable, something hated, something despised. The following portion of that, and he who is upright in the way, that is, they're upright with God and they're walking in God's way, is an abomination to who? To the wicked, to the wrong man. You see how they clash? You're not going to get away from that, because they are two totally different natures. They are two totally different ways of thinking. They see themselves totally different in the eyes of the Lord. The wicked man believes that his way is the right way, where the righteous man doesn't believe his way is the right way. He believes God's way is the right way. So he trusts God and lines up with Him, and he understands why the wicked man would think that he thinks, but I can't agree with the wicked man, even though I was once wicked myself and I saw things how he sees things. I've been transformed by the grace of God, which teaches me another way of living, another way of doing business. And this is both paralleled in the Older and the New Testament. So let's read that again. An unjust man, somebody not right, is an abomination to those that are right. And he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. They are opposed to one another. You cannot change that. The only one who changes that setting is the Lord Himself. And He only does that when He does a work in the unjust man's life. So look in verse number 9, I believe it is. Verse number 9 of the same chapter. What does it say? Verse 9 says, if a wise man, and a wise man is a man that fears God, the man that fears God puts his faith in the Lord. If a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether the fool rages or the fool laughs, there is no what? There's no rest. And the idea of rest is there's no peace. The two cannot be at peace with one another. In the sense that if the wise man contends, that's why the scripture says it's foolishness to contend with the unjust fool, because he's not going to change him. So trying to fix the fool is foolish. Now, you can't fix him, but who can fix him? The Lord can fix him. That's why we put more confidence in who? The Lord to do the fixing than me do the fixing. You ever take things personal and you determine you're going to fix somebody? And boy, you talk about get you frustrated. Talk about mess you up, because you set out to be the fixer and they won't fix the way you want them fixed. So you start taking it out on those who can't be fixed by you. And you take the element of God out of it. And when you do that, you know what you start acting like? You start acting like a fool, because you believe you're able to fix the fool. Proverbs 16:22 says that the correction of fools is folly. A fool don't want to be corrected. A fool thinks his way is the right way. And when you just constantly trying to fix him, and you believe you can fix him, or you believe, listen, this is what it boils down to. In a lot of cases, you believe the fool can fix himself. And because he's not fixing himself and listening to you, you start taking it personal. And all of a sudden you have what? A battle going on between you and the person, and you're not showing them the wisdom of God. Can God change them? Of course. Did he change you? Yeah. Did he change me? Yes. Can he change them? Of course he can. But I can't change him. You can't change him. We can't change him, but we can trust God to change him. And when we put our confidence in him, my peace is in the Lord, not in how this man's going to respond or not respond, in his ability to respond back positively or negatively. I just know automatically, because we are two different people with two different perspectives, with two different life sources in our journey, we're not going to see eye to eye. And I've got to recognize that, and I can't fix him. So I got to depend on God to fix the person. So therefore, now I can love that person knowing that he can't fix himself. He can't change himself. I can't fix him. So I don't take it personal. I give that back unto the Lord, and I trust God is able in his time and if he chooses to fix them. Why? Because God's got criteria on when and how he fixes the fool. If the fool remains a fool and the fool don't yield unto the Lord, that fool's not going to be fixed, and he's going to keep going his own way until God does a work where the man humbles himself and the man becomes meek and teachable before the Lord. So I don't know what's going on within the man's heart. I don't know what's going on within the man's life. I don't know what the man has learned, where he come from, what he doesn't have, what he does have. But I know who does. And I know God's timing and God's deliverance and God's redemption is to the uttermost. And there's nobody that he can't rescue. There's nobody he can't redeem. There's nobody he can't change. And if he's not changing that man, there's a good reason why he hadn't changed him. But I'm going to trust God to do it in his way, in his timing, and it's not left up to me. See, I've done that before, where I've kept trying to fix the fools. And when you keep trying to fix the fools, you know what it does? It pours out on other people around you. And they don't see you as a fixer. They see you as a burden. They see you as a complaint. They see you as a troublemaker. They don't see you in the wisdom of God. You're not feeding and blessing people. Now you're just attempting to hurt people because you're trying to fix that one, but you're not feeding this one as you try to fix that one, because you're putting more confidence in yourself or in them, and you're failing to trust the Lord to do this work. So we got to recognize that, hey, there's odds here. And whether the fool laughs at us when we're trying to help them, or whether they rage at us, whether they laugh or rage, there's still going to be no peace until the nature of the man is transformed. And until I quit acting like a fool myself and actually walk in wisdom with the Lord, there's not going to be any peace. So this is some of the things that we've been gleaning all through Proverbs, is showing us how to recognize those that are wise and those that are fools, those that are humble and those that are full of pride, a generation that is wicked and a generation that is right. And they're only right because of the righteousness of God at work within them. And that is the difference of what we've been finding as we've journeyed through here. And I just think what a word to close out on in Solomon's writings, the very last word that is penned for his proverbial insight, is that the righteous and the unrighteous will never see eye to eye. They're always going to clash. They're always going to clash. And one of the reasons, I think there was something, look in chapter number 28. Look in 28:5. Remember, an unjust man is an evil man. And remember, an evil man is somebody who is, they just didn't glorify God with their life. It's fallen. There's no eternal value coming forth from them. evil men, those that consistently, without question, just constantly miss the mark of glorifying God. Evil men do not understand what? They don't understand justice. Can y'all see that in our society today? That they wanna bring down a justice system because they don't believe it is fair and just in treating them just because they don't understand justice. They want to have the liberty to do whatever they want to do, right? And you don't have the right to tell them they can or cannot do. And that bothers us, doesn't it? You say, why? Because we see things totally different. It's part of the journey. You're going to see it that way. It's just inevitable. You can't help it. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord, what do they understand? Scripture says they understand all things. They understand all. They are able to process things, not because something special about them, but someone special is at work in them, unveiling to them what is right and what is wrong, giving them discernment and wisdom and helping them see. The wise man realizes, as we've seen in chapter 30, Agur, this wise man, what did he say? He was brutish. He said, I'm the dumbest man. I'm consumed with stupidity. I don't know a thing, he said. Why? Because that's what, the more wisdom we have, the more we realize we don't know. See, but the fool thinks he knows everything, but he understands nothing. This is why there's such a clash going on between the two. This has been going on since Adam and Eve fell in the garden, this clash. Matter of fact, go to 1 John chapter number 3, I believe it is. 1 John chapter 3. Newer Testament book, 1 John chapter 3. Now, what we have to guard from is what is influencing us. Remember, we could either have the Spirit influence us or our flesh is going to influence us. And when our flesh influences, it gets us in trouble. Who does it get us in trouble with? Number one, we get out of the connection of staying connected to the Lord. Then we're doing things that have no eternal value to Him. And now we're going to start clashing with people. We'll start clashing with people. But James, look in James chapter, did I say? No, 1 John, 1 John. We're going to look at James on our way back before we go today. 1 John chapter number 3. Looking about verse number 4, I just start there. We're going to emphasize the later part of this chapter. But whoever continually commits sin, which means missing the mark, whoever continues to miss the mark also commits lawlessness. Why? Sin is lawlessness. That is, there's no boundaries. You cast off restraint. We've seen that in chapter 29 of Proverbs. Where there is no revelation, where there is no word, no vision from God, men cast off restraint. Lawlessness is living with no boundary, doing your own thing, missing that mark. Verse 5, and you know that He, that would be Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins, that constantly missing the mark. And in Him there is no sin, because He is our righteousness. And whoever remains, stays connected in faith to Him, does not sin, doesn't miss the mark. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. That is saying, who lives a life that constantly misses the mark with Jesus, that Jesus is not their everything, they are still in their sins and they'll perish in that. And that's the person that collides with the brethren. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness, walks in faith and obedience, is righteous just as God is righteous, just as Jesus is righteous. Verse 8, he who sins is of who? The devil. He who misses the mark as a pattern of life is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that Jesus, the Son of God, might destroy the works of the devil over our lives. Whoever has been born of God does not continue to miss the mark with God by rejecting Jesus. That's missing that mark. For his, God's seed, remains in that person, and he cannot continue in sin because he has been what? Born of God. God's made a difference in his life, and he yields to Jesus as a pattern of life. Verse 10 says, in this little children, in this the children of God and the children of who? Are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness, that's a way of living, a way of trusting, is not of God. Nor is he who does not love who? His brother. For this is the message that you heard from the very beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, who was of the devil, and murdered who? His brother. And why did Cain murder his brother? He murdered his brother because Cain's works were evil and his brother's righteous. Can you see the clash from the very beginning? One walked in what God gave him. One said, I'm not going to walk in it. And what happened? They battled with one another from the beginning. And that's been going on from day one. That's why we have wars around the world. That's why men have died. That's why we celebrate and honor Memorial Day. Because there's been people throughout time that have clashed with one another. There's been battles that have been fought. And there's been people that have died in wars upon wars have been fought and will continue to be fought until God comes and reigns upon this earth. Men will always clash with men. The righteous will always clash with the unrighteous. It's just inevitable. You can't get away from it. He says in verse number 12, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. Why did he do it? Because his works were evil. They were fallen, and his brother's was right because he trusted what God gave him. Verse 13, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world what? If the world does what? If the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we what? Love the brethren, the people of God. He who does not love his brother still remains in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life, what? Abiding in him. You see, there's something supernatural that takes place. When a man's been born of God, they love the people of God. But those that have not been born of God do not love the people of God that are walking uprightly in the way of the Lord. Now, you can love people that have been born of God, but are not walking in the righteousness of God. They pose no threat, but somebody that walks as Jesus walked and trusting him becomes a threat to this world that we live in, because Jesus' way was totally contrary to the ways of the world. That's why they crucified him. That's why they persecuted him. And Jesus said, if any man comes and follows after me, you must what? Deny yourself, take up the cross, and come after me. And they're going to treat you just like they what? Treated me. Why? Because the unjust are an abomination to the just, and the just are an abomination to the unjust. They just clash with one another. It's inevitable. But you see, we've got something as being right with God working within us to what? Lay our life down. So that we can love our enemy. We can pray for those that misuse us. We can bless those that spitefully treat us. We have a different nature. We have a different source of life working within us to do the work that Jesus came to do and is still doing upon this earth. Look in James real quick, and then we'll wrap it up. James chapter 3. takes us back to the same principles that we find throughout Proverbs, James chapter 3, and then we're going to head on. James 3, if you look toward the end, that's when it deals with the wisdom, knowing the difference between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of this world. And if we're walking in the wisdom of God, what happens is, if you look in verse number 18, now the fruit of righteousness will be sown in peace by those who make peace. We take the things of God and go live them out in a world that we're told up front that's going to hate us. But we do it for Jesus. We suffer the persecution for Jesus. Now, what James is about to do in chapter 4, he's going to show them that when you don't walk in this righteousness, if you don't abide in Jesus, and you're misled by a worldly wisdom, by your flesh, this will be the product. Look, verse 1 of chapter 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your what? Desire for pleasures that war where? In your members, in your flesh. You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask because you do not receive, because you ask wrongly, amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasure. So that's somebody living according to the flesh. You live according to the flesh, you can expect what? You can expect problems within the flesh. Notice how he transitions from the flesh to what? Verse number 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know friendship with what? The world is enmity with God. Whoever, therefore, wants to be friends with the world makes himself what? An enemy of God. So, Greg, we've got the flesh. We got now the world, which is anti-God, don't factor God into the equation. Verse 5, or do you think in vain the scripture says that the Spirit of God dwells in us and yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to who? The humble. See, we humble ourselves, then God gives us wisdom. When he gives us wisdom, we can walk according to that heavenly wisdom and not according to the flesh. What happens? Verse number 7. Notice, the flesh, the world, and now who is he going to talk about? Therefore, submit to God and resist who? The devil. And the devil will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you old sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So what do we see here? Notice how he did this, Mr. Billy. He said, there's a devil behind the world. And when you're walking in the flesh, you're walking according to those that are walking in the world who are being misled and manipulated by the devil. And the devil is anti-God. But when a righteous man walks in the wisdom of God, which we've been learning in Proverbs, is what James 3 talks about, he's not going to be led by his flesh. And when he's not led by his flesh, you know what? He's not going to be a friend with this world. And he's able to what? Resist the devil. Because remember, that's the problem with Cain, right? Cain was of the devil. So Cain lashed out against his brother who was of God. Why? Because they're opposed with one another. And when we walk with the Lord in faith, we are not going to value, appreciate this old world and the way it operates. We're going to be in battle with the enemy, Satan himself, battle with a world that never factors God in, and a battle with our flesh. But if we're led by our flesh, we're going to manifest the works of the flesh. And it's going to be enmity and anger and envy and bitterness. But if we're led of the Spirit, there's going to be joy and love and peace and gentleness and kindness and self-control to what? Have an influence upon a world that don't like us, that can't appreciate who we are, what we do. Even though we don't like what they do, we're willing to put those things aside for Jesus' sake to bring them, him, so that he can change them, because we can't. They can't change themselves. But boy, he can transform them and make them a new creature in Christ. Amen. So if you have conflict with these, this society and the people of this world, that's part of the journey. You're always going to have it. Don't let it manipulate you, though. Don't let it control you. Don't let it dictate how you respond. You want to be governed and guided by the Lord and influenced by Him living out of your life. Amen? Now, we're fixing to transition into the book of Revelation. In Revelation, you know what we're going to keep seeing? We're going to keep seeing this conflict. And this conflict is coming to a end. It's coming to an end. God's going to change everything. It's coming. But in the meantime, we got to look unto Him and lean on Him and keep walking with Him and ask Him to use us to be difference makers in this old world that we live in. Amen? Amen. So don't beat yourself up. If you get caught up in the flesh, get your eyes back on Jesus. Just look back to Him. Thank Him for revealing it to you. Agree with Him that it was you doing your will, your way, the world's way. Confess it. Ask Him to cleanse you, forgive you, make it whole. As Proverbs 28:13 says, it says, "He who tries to cover his own sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsake it shall find mercy." You want mercy? Just come in agreement with God. It is what it is. And let Him use you to do a great work for Him in these days we live in. Amen? Father, we bless You. We thank You. We ask You to help us with these things, that You help us balance this out. We live in a conflict. We live in a war, as Paul would encourage us to put on the full armor, that can we can be strong and wise in the Lord in this fight with the principalities and the powers and the rulers of this age, with a world that never comes to You nor asks You anything on anything, but that we can have Your insight so that we can love well, lead well, and look unto You, our blessed hope and glorious Redeemer, who we're looking to come back for us sooner than mostly we anticipate. But I pray that You help us as we walk in this school of Your grace in this world You've given us to be difference makers in. We praise You and thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, look, we love y'all. Y'all have a blessed day. And Lord willing, we'll be able to gather back Wednesday evening and 6 o'clock on Wednesday evening and go from there, huh? All right, little Boone. Yeah. Father, we thank You. We thank You for those in our day and our history that have given themselves, that fought on our behalf and gave up their life. You teach us in Your word that that's a rarity, and what a blessing it is when a man lays his life down for his friends. And Lord, we're thankful for those that have gone and paid that sacrifice for us so that we could gather, that we could celebrate, and that we can continue to march on as a nation. We pray that You make us wise, that, Lord, You would forgive us, and we turn our eyes to You, and we just ask You to heal us and continue to use us and continue to give us insight and wisdom to be just somebody who can be used by You in these days that we live in. So we praise You and thank You. Thank You for our men and women here, for our children, for the little ones. We pray that You'll continue to make us fruitful and multiply, and that we'd give You all the glory for it. So we just want to say today, we love You. In Jesus' name, amen. Love y'all.